My friends, in Christ, grace and mercy and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our reading again for tonight, the gospel, a portion of that gospel reading from Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 57. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward. This is the word of God. Please be seated. In 1996, the Summer Olympic Games were well underway in the city of Atlanta. People from all over the world had converged on Atlanta to watch the finest athletes in all the world competing in 26 different sports. 18 days into the Olympic Games, Eric Rudolph detonated a pipe bomb in the Centennial Olympic Park. You might remember this. The blast killed one person and injured 111 other people. It was the first of four bombings that were committed by Rudolph through early 1997. He eluded capture for quite a number of years, but he was finally apprehended and he was arrested in North Carolina in 2003. And then 2 years later, he pled guilty to all four of those bombings. But before anyone ever knew the name of Eric Robert Rudolph, the FBI had identified an Atlanta security guard by the name of Richard Jewell as a person of interest in that Olympic bombing. And if you recall the news at the time, Jewell was the man who found the bomb in a suspicious-looking backpack and cleared out the area. Nevertheless, the FBI pegged him as a possible suspect. He fit the profile, they said. He was something of a loner, kind of, sort of, the kind of guy you would expect to do something like this. And the theory was that as a failed law enforcement officer, Jewell may have planted the bomb himself so that he could go then and, quote, find the bomb and then be hailed as a hero. Well, the media latched on to the name and onto that theory, and they ran with it, and they had a field day implicating, trying, and virtually convicting Jewell of this crime in the media. But it turns out it was all false witness. Once the dust settled and we learned all the facts, Jewell had in fact been the hero that day. He had spotted the backpack, he had alerted all the proper authorities, and then he helped to clear everyone away in the minutes before the bomb exploded, and but for his quick thinking and his actions, many more people would have been killed and injured that day. Unfortunately, the damage had been done to Jewell's reputation, and his name has been forever connected to the Centennial Park bombing. And even to this day, if you ask people who that bomber was, if they remember a name at all, they probably remember the name of Richard Jewell, even though he was totally exonerated and Rudolph confessed. In 2019, there was a movie made about Richard Jewell that told his story. It was directed by Clint Eastwood, and that movie maybe has helped recover something of Jewell's reputation. Sadly, though, Richard Jewell died in 2007, and he will never personally benefit from his name being, his record being cleaned. You know, remember what we said as children? When somebody hurt us with their words and we'd come back and we would say, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But of course, the story of Richard Jewell and maybe some of your own stories sadly show just how badly words really can and really do hurt, and why God's eighth commandment is one of the big ten. The eighth commandment is simple enough. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And my guess is that you were probably taught in catechism class that this commandment is mainly about, you know, gossip and spreading rumors and innuendos about people, and that our false witness most often has to do with the ways that we talk to each other about other people with third parties. And that certainly is part of what is forbidden in the Eighth Commandment. But we can't overlook the basic fact of this commandment. Its simplest meaning has to do with what is said in public about people, and especially in courts of justice. And that is exactly what we see happening in our gospel reading tonight. Our gospel reading takes us to a very, very dark place. Yes, the Garden of Gethsemane, which is shrouded in the darkness of the night, but also into the heart of Judas that is shrouded by the darkness of greed and of betrayal. Judas betrays his Lord with a kiss. Jesus is arrested. The soldiers bind him and they haul him off to trial. And of course, the religious leaders, the judges, they've all reached their verdict before the trial ever began. And they've already decided what the punishment should be to get this Jesus out of their way once and for all. And they determined that they would complete this task by hook or by crook, by any means possible. And so we read in the 59th verse, "Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death." Now, it's worth stopping right there for a moment just to ponder that sentence. They were actively seeking people to offer false witness under oath with the intention of putting Jesus to death. It's called suborning perjury, with a maliciousness that is just shocking. How evil do you have to be willing to solicit false testimony in order to kill somebody? But if you think that's bad, it gets even worse, because Matthew goes on to say in verse 60, "But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward." You see, what they really needed was not just any false testimony, but they needed false testimony that had a patina of credibility. And they couldn't find anybody to give that kind of testimony, although many people volunteered to step up and try. The depth of evil here is just astounding. Knowing that your lie will send somebody to the cross. Well, eventually they did find two false witnesses, to testify with some kind of a facade of credibility. But of course, it was all a sham. It was all false witness. In any case, these actions clearly conflict with the Eighth Commandment. And in its most obvious meaning, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So, we observe tonight how this sin rears its ugly head in Jesus' trial. But most of us, I'm going to guess, most of us never really feel like we get quite to that level, that depth of evil, because we never have been put in a position of having to testify against someone falsely or otherwise. We've never felt the weight of having somebody else's life hanging on the words that we choose to say. And certainly, you know, the words that we have spoken in the past that did a little bit of damage to somebody's reputation, those don't rank anywhere close to the evil that these people had in their hearts and upon their lips. We aren't that bad. But Martin Luther, as he always does so well, stretches our understanding of the Eighth Commandment in his large catechism, and in doing so, he brings down upon us the full weight of God's law. And here's what Luther says. It is a common, pernicious plague that everyone would rather hear evil than good about their neighbors. Even though we ourselves are evil, we cannot tolerate it when anyone speaks evil of us. Instead, we want to hear the whole world say golden things of us, yet we cannot bear it when someone says the best things about others. The commandment, Luther says, the Eighth Commandment forbids all sins of the tongue by which we may injure or offend our neighbor. That time when you whispered, "Did you hear about Jim?" Or when those words, "You're not going to believe what I heard," slipped out of your mouth. Or the half-truths or the innuendos or the outright lies that we speak about our brothers and sisters instead of speaking with them in love. Or the slander and the backbiting that we too often delight in sharing. Does any of this bring to anybody else's mind Meghan Markle in her interview with Oprah and how she talked about the royal family? But shame on me for even thinking that, because this isn't about somebody else. This is about me. This is about you. And Luther goes on to say, those who are not content just to know, but rush ahead and judge, are called backbiters. Learning a bit of gossip about someone else, they spread it into every corner, relishing and delighting in the chance to stir up someone else's dirt like pigs that roll in manure and root around in it with their snouts. Luther has a way, doesn't he? Well, does that make the point clear? Love does not root around in other people's sins and stir them up so as to destroy reputations. But love covers a multitude of sins. It does not blather about them to everybody like we've done so many times in violation of God's commandment. Don't we also deserve condemnation like those evil false witnesses who came against our Lord? But tonight, God calls us to return to Him, to follow a different path. Turn, repent, and leave behind you all the sins of false witness. Jesus, who died for your forgiveness, is at the throne of God at this very moment interceding for you. And the prayer that He is praying for you is the same prayer that He prayed for all of those who put Him on the cross that horrible Friday. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you see how His words, how His love cover for us? And He commands us to do no less for each other. To know that Jesus endured all of this false witness in His trial in order that He might reconcile you to God at the cross and win for you the forgiveness of your sins, of all of your false witness, and then to empower you by His grace to speak the best about others, to protect reputations, and always to put the best construction on everything. Much like Paul did in our second reading tonight, after his on the road to Damascus conversion to faith in Jesus Christ. Prior to that, Paul had been breathing threats and false witness against Christ and against His followers so as to arrest and destroy them. But when Christ, in His mercy, reached out to Saul, redeemed his life, called him to serve, he was empowered. He was empowered by Christ to turn from his false witness and to speak the best of Christ and of His followers. And we are empowered in Christ to do the same. Return to the Lord your God. Return from false witness. Return from the gossiping, the rumor mongering, the innuendo and the lies. Return from talking behind people's backs instead of talking with them. Return from damaging people's reputations who are loved by God and for whom Christ died. Return to the Lord your God. Receive His love and His forgiveness. And then turn aside from your sins and serve the Lord with all your heart and serve the Lord with your tongue. As Paul said to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 29, and I'll conclude with this, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until life everlasting. Amen.